Psalm 52. We are going to look at four psalms tonight. Last week we ended with Psalm 50, and that was a very dramatic psalm with a very graphic picture of the wrath of God. Psalm 51 is one of the more famous penitential psalms, probably the most famous one in the Bible. And so Psalm 51 we covered back when we were looking at the life of David in Sunday school. Psalm 51 is going to tie in with Psalm 32. Psalm 51 is David saying, God, forgive me when the sin of murder and adultery was found out. Psalm 32 is David, God recording David's prayer of saying, I'm sorry, forgive me, when he numbered the children of Israel. And then God killed 70,000 men. Okay, so Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 go together, probably as penitential psalms. We are in the second book of Psalms, which starts with Psalm 42 that goes to Psalm 72. That's book 2 in the book of Psalms. Now let's look at Psalm 52 here, and let me give you the background, and then we'll read it together. Please keep in mind, what is the whole doctrinal basis of the book of Psalms, the biggest book in the Bible that is the Song Book of Israel? What is the doctrinal theme throughout chapter 1 to chapter 150? And no, I'm not asking you to respond. I'm just trying to get you to think. The Psalms are the prayers of the Jews in the tribulation. Okay? We don't think about it that way, but that is doctrinally where they point to. It is the prayers and songs of the Jews during the sufferings of the Antichrist and the judgments of God brought on Israel. So with that in your mind, now let's look at the individual psalm, Psalm 52, and let's think about its background. Do you see where it says, right underneath Psalm 52, in most Bibles, I realize in some of your Bibles it doesn't, but most have the introduction. It says, to the chief musician, Maschil, a psalm of David, and then it's going to tell you, this tells you the story here. When Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, if you want a chapter to put right by that relates to, it's 1 Samuel 22. Okay? 1 Samuel 22. And that gives you the background of that. Now, let's remember the story. Saul is chasing David. David runs to Nob, and it's a city, N-O-B, and he talks to Ahimelech, the high priest there. He says, do you have any food? He said, I'm hungry. And the priest says, I don't have any food except this bread here that I'm getting ready to, holy bread. He says, well, I'm starving. He said, I need it for me and my men. Ahimelech looks at him. He says, how come you're by yourself? And David's trying to hide the fact that Saul is chasing him. You can read it for yourself, but he's trying to hide it. He said, well, the king sent me on business, and he told me not to say anything to anybody. Well, he's trying to protect Ahimelech. Then, right before he leaves, he gets the bread, and David said, is there a weapon here? And they said, when you slew Goliath in Gath, his sword's right over there wrapped up. He said, okay, I'll take that sword. Well, there was a man, one of Saul's servants, Doeg, D-O-E-G, in the place, and it says he saw David leave. Doeg goes back to Saul and says this statement here. I saw King David talking to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech's trying to hide David from you. And then the rest of chapter 22 is going to be how Saul and Doeg head right over to Nob. They talk to Ahimelech. Get the high priest out here. All the priests come out, the high priest, and Ahimelech is there, and he said, and Saul explodes in his jealousy and anger. You kept David. You had him here, and you're a traitor, and you betrayed me. And Ahimelech said, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. And Saul looks at his servants, and Saul, explosive and backslidden and flesh, he goes, kill all these priests. And it says the servants of Saul would not lift up their hands against the priests of the Lord, good men. And when Saul's servants refused to kill him, Doeg, the Edomite, Esau, haters of Israel, okay, south of Israel, Doeg steps up and he says, y'all won't kill him, I will. And Doeg goes and kills 85 men, priests, with the sword. Then, the next verse says, he went into Nob. Doeg does this. Goes into Nob and kills every man, woman, child, and beast. That's genocide. Doesn't say how many people he killed. He just killed all the priests of God, and then he goes in and kills everybody in the city. And Doeg goes down in history in the Bible as someone who didn't care to lift a finger to hurt God's men. Okay? So Doeg is a bad person in your Bible. When he does that, the rest of the story is, the end of the chapter is, somebody makes it to David. I think it's one of Ahimelech's sons or something. And he says, everybody in Nob's dead. Saul came and they're all killed. And David looks at him and says, it's because of me. And I'm sorry. And I want you to stick with me and we'll protect you now. That's the end of the chapter. You can read it yourself. Now, when that is done, when David finds out that the whole city has been killed, he knows Doeg did it. As we read through this about the wicked man, think about Doeg, okay, killing the priests and things like that. And then this is what it says. Ready, verse number 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Talking about Doeg. The goodness of God endureth continually. Just thinking about it, why boastest thou thyself in mischief? How could you brag about killing 85 men who had never touched a sword in their life? Isn't that evil? I mean, it's one thing if you killed 85, you know, soldiers, you know, trained men that are trained to kill, but you killed 85 men who had never touched a sword in their life and you're bragging about it. You wicked, wicked person. Oh, thou, it says there, oh, mighty man. Then look at verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. The word Selah is in this chapter, short chapter, two times, they say, that you can divide the chapter with the Selahs. Okay, so verses 1 through 3 is one section. Now look at verse number 4. Ready? As we read it here. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. And God did destroy the Edomites forever, right? The Edomites, Esau's lineage, there are no more Edomites. There are Arabs to this day that hate Israel. Now, that's present time. We'll come back to it in just a second. Remember what I told you? What is the doctrinal importance of the book of Psalms? It's the prayer of the Jews during the tribulation. Are they going to be deceived in 7 years? Yes, they are. What happens after the rapture? There'll be 144,000 Jews get saved, 12,000 from each tribe, and they're going to go all over the earth. Then the Jews that are deceived, they're going to run from the Antichrist. Then the Antichrist is going to rule over the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem. And they're going to go, oh, you're the Messiah, and you're the one long awaited to come. And they're going to make a 3.5-year track with that Muslim who's posing as a Jew. And he's going to say, I'll protect you from all the Islamic countries, Iran and Iraq and Syria and Turkey and Egypt and, you know, all those. And that'll last for 3.5 years. And then he's going to do what? Break the treaty. And then he's going to hunt them like animals. And what will be the Jews' prayer? It'll be this prayer. This will be one of them. Oh, God, we've been lied to. Right? Then Israel's going to realize. And so I'm trying to give you the present tense, and I'm also trying to give you how this is going to be used in the future. Okay? So watch this. So he's talking about the lying, deceitful tongue. And then verse 5, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. And he shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. Here we go, present tense. God does destroy the Edomites. Future. Is God going to destroy Islam? Yes, he is. So you could look at it as present and future tense. When does God wipe out Islam? At the Battle of Armageddon. When he comes, and they're all there to fight against him. That's verse 5, right? Look at verse number 6. See the Selah there? Watch this. Verse 6. The righteous also shall see. Let me just make one more mention about the word Selah. Okay, Selah, we've read it twice in this chapter. What does the word Selah mean? It means meditate and think about how this is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes. So look what God's telling you. Look what God's telling you to think about. Let me just read verse 5 one more time. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. The Edomites, yes. But also think about this. God does judge sin. Selah, when Jesus comes. Do people get away with bad things and murder now? Yes. When will it be totally judged? When Jesus comes again. Think about it. Nobody gets away with sin. It looks like people get away with sin now, but God's going to judge thoroughly when he comes. And Selah, think about it, when he comes at the second coming. Let's look at verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. That means pay attention. Okay, when I see druggies and pimps and alcoholics and people that, you know, I'll give them gospel tracts, and some of them do. I'm glad when they get saved, but some of them, they oppose. I don't want none of that. However, when they respond in a wicked way, make a mental note. The righteous shall also see and fear and shall laugh at him. Watch how the wicked die. Pay attention. The righteous will see it. You're not going to get away with that. You can laugh at God now, but you know who's going to laugh last? God is. Do you know who's going to be laughing when God laughs? We will. Have you ever seen anybody do something that really isn't funny? It's just so stupid it's funny? That's how God laughs. He doesn't say, oh, good joke. He goes, that's what fools do. You actually think you can beat me. Can you picture God going, but that's what they think. God doesn't judge sin. I can do anything I want. Keep it up. God's going to get the last laugh. And do you know who's going to be laughing with him? We will. The righteous will see it and laugh. Look at verse number 7. Ready? Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And then verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm going to keep on going to church. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So you've got the background there. That's Doeg, the genocide that he did on the city of Nob and killing 85 priests, and then I also tried to give you a glimpse of future prophecy. How is Psalm 52 going to be used? Now go to Psalm 53. Ready? Watch this. To the chief, now here's your introduction, to the chief musician upon Mahalath. Maschil, a psalm of David. What does Mahalath mean? It means three things. I don't know that you want to write all this down, but there's one thing I'll give you to write down. The word Mahalath means harp. It also means sickness, all right? And here's something that is not related, but if you look up Mahalath in your Bible, it's the third wife of Esau. Okay, that has nothing to do with Esau's wife. Okay, but the word Mahalath means harp or sickness. They call this Psalm 53 is famous in your Bible, and it is called the Psalm of Man's Disease. Okay, the Psalm of Man's Disease. You say, what are you talking about? What is our disease? Sin. We have a fallen nature. It is easier for us to do wrong than do right. If you do right, it's because you make yourself do right. Right? But doing right If you do right, it's good to teach yourself. Always tell the truth. Always work hard. If you do right, it's because you taught yourself to do right and you made it a character, right? But to be selfish, nobody has to learn how to be selfish. Nobody has to learn how to hate. That all comes naturally. We're sick with the fall of Adam. And this Psalm 53 is going to give the psalm of man's disease, or the song that describes how God sees us. Describes how God sees us. Now, what does the word maschil mean? The word maschil means instruction. And you're going to see maschil several times throughout your Bible in Psalms, but this is another instructional psalm. So he's saying, I want to use this psalm to teach you about man's sickness. Let's read it now. Ready? So also, just so you know, the other edition of Psalm 53, every time I read Psalm 53, I always think of Psalm 14. Okay? It's almost the same, but it has a few words that are different. And where are these two psalms quoted? In Romans 3. When we read someone the Bible and we start out, everybody's a sinner. They are all become unprofitable. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Where does all that come from? Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. They are similar editions of the same song, but let's read it together here. Ready? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Now, let me just give you one neat thing. When you're reading your Bible, do you see the words, there is, and then no God? Does everybody see that in your Bible? Okay. The words, there is, are italicized, right? The words, there is, are italicized, and the word, no God, is regular type, right? Does everybody see that? What do italicized words in your King James Bible mean? Your King James Bible is honest. It's an honest translation. And it says, when the translators were translating, there's no Hebrew to back up those words. That doesn't mean they're not inspired. That's a different, beautiful Bible study. But right now, if you just look at those phrases, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Psalm 14, it says, there is no God, there is no personal God. In Psalm 53, it says, there is no God, there is no Elohim, Almighty Creator. All right, you say, where are you getting at, Pastor? When I read this and I look at this, I always think an atheist says, there is no Creator. And a fool says that. When anybody says, oh, I don't believe in creation, I'm an evolutionist, oh, so you're the fool I was reading about in the Bible. I read about you. You can say that sometime. I'd be careful, you know. If you can run faster than them, you can tell them that, okay? But say, hey, I read about you in the Bible. You're the fool. You know, well, you said there's no God. God said you're a fool, okay? Now, an atheist says there is no God. When you, if you took away the italicized words, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. I put in my Bible, an atheist says there is no God, and a backslidden Christian says, no God. I want you to do this. No God. I want you to go here. No God. And I use it both ways. Okay? Your italicized words are inspired in your Bible. But an atheist says one thing, and a backslidden Christian says the other. No God. Why would we tell God no? Because our hearts are hard, right? I want you to do this for me. I want you to serve here. I want you to give this. I want you to know God. Let's go to verse number 2. Ready? It says here, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. So this is how God sees us, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And God, so God's looking, is there anybody that understands me? Is there anybody that wants me? That's looking for me? And the answer to the question is no. I made a statement on Sunday and I said, if there's any spirituality in you, it's not because of you. It's because God touched your heart. And when you don't care about spiritual things, it's because you don't let God touch your heart. But when, oh, I was seeking the Lord. No, you weren't. God's always seeking you, though. And God's all, doesn't it say the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth? And He's always looking for somebody that'll tell Him yes, right? God's always looking. But if you have any spiritual desires about you, it's the Lord working in your heart. It's the Lord working in your heart. Look at verse number 3. Ready? Now you get God's view of mankind, and this is what God sees. Verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They are together becoming, what a word, filthy. You know, it's one thing when you're dirty. It's one thing when you're stinky. But when we came in from the barn and Grandma said, get back on that porch, you all are filthy. You knew Grandma meant big. That word filthy just sticks in my mind. And God says, I don't just see you as dirty. I see you as, before you got saved, your need of salvation and the cleansing blood of Jesus, you were filthy. And God says, this is how I see you. Filthy, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? People who work iniquity having no knowledge, look at the next phrase, who eat up my people as they eat bread, they have not called upon God. The workers of iniquity are going to be the imps of the Antichrist in the tribulation. Here, this is prophetic. When you read that in your Bible, it's literal. What is the Antichrist going to do? We'll be up in heaven, if you're saved, right? Down here on the earth, when the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel, he's going to hunt the Jews like animals. And then they will slay them. There'll be human sacrifice, vampirism, and there will be cannibalism. Who eat up my people. That's literally. The Jews will be eaten during the tribulation. Somebody said, oh, what's that mean? I said, that means what it says. That means what it says. Next, here, it says, verse 5, there were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel. Now, verse number 6 is really pointing to the second coming of Jesus. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. When is God bringing the captivity of his people back? He's going to release them at the end of the tribulation. When he comes to reign and the battle of Armageddon takes place and he sets up the millennium, then Israel is restored. So verse number 6 definitely points to the second coming. Let's go to Psalm 54. Ready? Now, with this one, it says here, to the chief musician of Neginoth. Neginoth is stringed instruments. We've seen that before, but that's what that means. Maschil, that means instruction or teaching, a psalm of David. Then watch this. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? Now, if you wanted the background to this one, if you wrote in your Bible, 1 Samuel 26. David goes to the land of Ziph. He's hiding out. He is gone to the Ziphims and said, I'm running from Saul. They said, yeah, you can hide here. David's tired. He's needing rest. And then the Ziphims, those that live in Ziph, go to Saul and they say, we've got David right here. He's very betrayed. All right? They go right to Saul. God then uses all of these psalms that we're looking at tonight, Psalm 52, 53, 54, and we'll look at one more, 55, are psalms that the Jews read when they felt betrayed. Okay? When they felt... And you know what the failure of man is supposed to teach you when people fail you? Get close to God. It'll either make you bitter, which you should never allow anything to make you upset, or it'll get you closer to God. And every time somebody fails you, you should be saying this, you know what? I can't expect anything more out of other people, but God's never failed me. So, David is betrayed, then God uses him to pen Psalm 54. Let's read it together here. Ready? Watch this. This is what they read when they were discouraged. You know what? I have written down here, I wanted to cover this. God's purpose, what are the songs? They're songs, right? They're songs. God's purpose for music is to teach us the Bible. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and spiritual songs and hymns and exhorting one another. God's plan for music is that it teaches you the Bible. And if your music that you're listening to isn't teaching you the Bible, then you're listening to the wrong music. It's got Bible phraseology. All the CCM and the pop, you can take CCM, contemporary Christian music, you can take rock, country, rap, all of it grandizes self. And when people sing along with it, they're not thinking about Jesus. They want the fame that comes with it. It exalts self. Let me say it again. If the music you're listening to isn't teaching you the Bible, then you're listening to the wrong music. That's God's plan for music. Now let's read Psalm 54. Ready? It says here, he's betrayed and he says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul," who's being chased by Saul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. So here you've got David has been betrayed by the Ziphims. Then future prophecy, Israel's going to be betrayed by the Antichrist. They'll be praying the same prayer. Lord, we've been lied to. Then look at verse number 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon my enemies. You say, well, Pastor, you gave us the Ziphims in chapter 54. You gave us Doeg in chapter 52. What is 53? There is no known background for 53. If there was, I would have given it to you. Okay? So here's a psalm of betrayal. What do you read when you feel frustrated and people have hurt you? You can run to Psalm 54. Let's read Psalm 55 here. And ready? Watch this. Here's these same words again underneath Psalm 55. To the chief musician on Neginoth, that means stringed instruments. Maschil, that means instruction or teaching, a psalm of David. So, and also this one, just so you know the background of this one, nobody knows really the background positively where Psalm 55 goes to, but most, because of verse 12, 13, and 14, attribute it to when Absalom takes the throne and David's lifelong counselor, Ahithophel, turns on David and joins Absalom back at the throne. And David's heart breaks. He has been somebody that's been with him for a long time, and now Ahithophel, his counselor, goes with the traitor. And many think that this is where it comes from. If they had, let's just read here. Ready? Verse number 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Everybody, all these songs that we're looking at tonight, psalms, what do you do when people fail you? I wish the first thing we hit wasn't any type of media or letter or anything. The first thing we're supposed to do when, and people are going to fail you. David is betrayed here. And God's trying to teach us when people fail you, the first thing you need to do is go pour your heart out to the Lord. Dear God, this hurts. I trusted them. This is killing me. And the first person, you don't get on the phone. You just get on your knees and just tell God, God, I can't wait for heaven. Because I know up in heaven, nobody's going to lie to me. Nobody's going to betray me. Nobody's going to stab me in the back. And God's trying to teach in Psalm 52, 53, 54, and 55, run to God. Run to the Lord. Let's keep on going here. You can see him pouring out his heart. Verse number 5, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Do you see him longing for heaven? God, I wish I could just go to heaven. Somebody a long time ago told me, you know, well, I hate your guts. And I said, people like you make me long for heaven. People like you make me not be able to wait till I get there. You make heaven sweeter every day. Now, wait a second. Where'd you get that? I got that from this song. Oh, that I had wings. Because as people fail you, and people will, you should, don't let people make you bitter. Hit your knees and tell the Lord about your frustrations instead of getting angry and lashing out. Keep on going here. Verse number 7. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also in the sorrow. And sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Said, this world's messed up. Now, verse 12, 13, and 14 are probably the key verses that point to Ahithophel in here. Watch this. For it was not my enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. He said, I expect people who tell me they hate me, I expect that. But verse 13, but it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. I went to church with him. I have no problem thinking this is Ahithophel. I was raised with him. Ahithophel was older than David by about 20, maybe 30 years. But still, he said, I've known this man my whole life, and he cut me. It was my friend. This is a friend of our family. Dear God. Do you see how he said the horror is around me? He said, you do have to learn this in life. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever said that needs to be taken out and horsewhipped, okay? Because words do hurt. I've had things said to me, I really would have rather somebody took a 2x4 and hit me, because the words stuck a lot longer. It takes 6 weeks for bones to heal. I've had things said to me, I really wish I could forget. I think a lot of people in here, the older you live, the more pain you experience from other people. This is what the Jews ran to when they were what you call felt betrayed. These are psalms that they would run to when people failed them. I hope this is a tool for you too. Let's finish it. Ready? Watch this. It says here, verse 15, let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. Boy, that's a prayer, isn't it? For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. There's a wonderful verse about praying in the morning and in the evening and at noontime. Look at verse number 18. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Selah. Stop. Remember, the word Selah means stop and meditate about how it's going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes. Does God afflict the wicked yet? No. Is God going to? Yes, sir. In a thorough way. Ready? Verse 19. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. What a verse. They can't stand changes. When God brings change into your life, it can be a job change, it is to help us trust Him. They don't like changes because they don't fear God. We look if God, whether God brings a job change or God brings sickness, Heard one missionary talking about yesterday when God told them that they had cancer. Instant change. Their life changed overnight. Their life was never the same after that. The next day was surgery. A week and a half after that was another surgery. They, the wicked, have no changes. Therefore, they fear not God. We have changes. God brings weakness into our life, right? So we can fear Him. And what's the lesson that we're all supposed to learn? The only thing that you know is going to be tomorrow is the Lord in your life. Everything else can change. I think it's sad when somebody's house burns down, you know, and they make it out and then they lose everything. You know, I definitely don't like it when somebody suffers, but their life changes overnight. None of the same clothes, not all of that. That's just one change. A car wreck can happen, and everybody's life changes after that. I love that verse. They have no changes. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. That tells me our changes are supposed to remind us to fear God. Watch this. Verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. He's talking about the wicked. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Then look at how you're supposed to handle it. Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. And then I just love how this psalm ends. But I will trust in thee. I'm not going to become like them. Psalm 52, 53, 54, and 55 are psalms that the Jews would read when they felt betrayed and somebody had lied to them. I hope when pain is allowed to come into your life and disappointment, you'll run to the Bible and let God comfort you with what? Thoughts of heaven and thoughts of one day He's going to make it right. One day. Let's pray. Father, thank you again.